Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we have been walking through several different passages that have influenced our mission statement here at Eastside. And so if we're going to have any kind of mission statement as a church, it needs to be founded and from Scripture. And so that's what we've been doing, is walking through the passages that build our mission statement. And we've come today to the last part of our mission statement. So let me read it to you. Mission statement is this: Eastside Baptist Church is committed to making disciples of Jesus who will make disciples of Jesus in Grady County and around the world for God's glory by growing in the gospel, caring with the gospel, and going for the gospel. At the beginning of 2016, I had the opportunity to go and see a friend of mine in Southeast Asia who was serving with the International Mission Board, the missionaries that we support around the world. And where he was is a large city that is really a melting pot of nations. And in this particular city and country, the people that are from there, it is illegal for them to be Christians. So my friend's responsibility was to work to reach those people specifically. But as he worked to reach those people, he shared the gospel with anybody, anywhere, anytime. And that's what he had us do. And I went with three other men, and we went over there. And at one point during the week that we were over there, we went to a specific place, a busy place in the city, and we split up for about 45 minutes. And it was a place where people gathered and talked. And so that's what we did. We just went and met people. And when we had the opportunity to, we shared the gospel. And so there was five of us. And we did that for about 45 minutes, and we had a place that we were going to meet back up, and we met back up, and between the five of us, we had the opportunity to share the gospel with seven different people from seven different countries. And those seven different countries were countries that are in the top 15, five of them in the top 10 of the most dangerous countries to be a Christian in. Now, they were in the country where we were, but where they were from and going back to was countries also where it was illegal to be a Christian and where Christians are heavily persecuted. That experience opened my eyes for the need for the church to go and take the gospel to people that don't have the gospel, because the bottom line was most of the people that we laid our eyes on that week were born and will probably die without hearing the gospel. And if they die apart from hearing the gospel, they will spend an eternity apart from Jesus in hell. And I began to, and it was before the Lord led Charlotte and I here, and that week, it was funny, I wondered if that passion within me that the Lord was building in me was a passion to go to the nations with the gospel. But what I found was it was a passion to come back here and to lead his church and to be a part of what he was doing in his church in the States to take the gospel to those here and abroad that don't have the gospel. Because here's the bottom line for us. There are nations where most of the people have never heard the name of Jesus, and most people will be born and then die apart from the gospel. And God has given the church the responsibility and the privilege to take the gospel to those people. But we also live in a place and a time here in Cairo and Grady County where people know the name of Jesus. They have an idea of what the gospel is, but many of them don't have a relationship with Jesus. Many of our friends and neighbors and maybe even family members know about Jesus, but they don't have a relationship with him. But also in our town and in our county, we have people who don't realize that the good news of Jesus Christ is for them. And so they don't have a relationship with Jesus either. And then, believe it or not, there are people in our town and in our county that simply just don't know what the good news of Jesus Christ is. And so, if we're going to be a church that is in line with who God calls us to be, we are going to need to grow in the gospel, as we said a couple weeks ago. We are going to need to care with the gospel, as we said last week, for one another and for the others outside of our church. But we must also go for the gospel. And that means going here in Grady County and around the world for the gospel. And so, we're going to see that in this passage in Romans 10 this morning. And I'm excited about it. And I hope you are too. And I hope if you aren't, you will be by the time we get done looking at God's Word. Pray with me. Father, you are good and you are holy. You are the only holy God, the one who created everything we know about and everything we don't. You created the inner workings of who we are. God, you have given us the privilege and responsibility of taking the news of Jesus to people around us and to people on the other side of the globe. God, I pray that this morning you would use this morning in the hearts of your people here to build a passion in our hearts for those who don't know you. God, I pray that you would use this morning, our time in your word, this morning, for those who might be here who may know about you, but they don't have a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would lead them to the point of calling upon the name of your Son for salvation. Pray that you would do that this morning. God, we love you, and we ask for your leadership and your word this morning. Amen. Romans 10, 8 through 15. We come to a passage in Romans. Paul has so far in Rome, the letter to the Christians in Rome has given us what the gospel is, and then he comes to a point in Romans 10 and he's asking some questions about those that have the gospel and those that do not have the gospel, and some questions that we too need to ask. Read with me beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Amen? So, four truth pieces. We're going to move quickly this morning. The first one is this. It comes straight from verse 13. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is not new to Romans 10. Paul was not the first one to write or to proclaim this. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Came straight out of the mouth of Peter in Acts 2 at the beginning of the church. Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, came to his followers and commissioned them and said, I'm going, but my spirit is coming. I want you to wait on him. And when he comes, you will know what to do. And the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, and Peter preached publicly the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus lived in our place, died in our place, and conquered death by raising from the dead. And as he preached that, he said, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But Peter wasn't the first person to say that, inspired by God. He was quoting the Old Testament from Joel. And the prophet Joel spoke those same words. Everyone who calls upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, will be saved. So it's pertinent that we know who the Lord is if we're going to call upon his name, isn't it? So we need to ask that question, who is the Lord? And we can go to this passage to get that answer. Look at verse 9. Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So who is the Lord? Jesus. Who is the Lord that Peter spoke of? It was Jesus. Who is the Lord that Joel spoke of? God. And when we start connecting the dots between the Old Testament and what it proclaims about the Lord God Almighty and the Gospels and what it proclaims about Jesus and what he proclaimed about himself and then what the rest of the New Testament proclaims about him, we begin to see this picture of who Jesus was and who the Lord God Almighty was from the Old Testament that created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is the Lord. And so Paul wasn't simply saying, make a generic statement about Jesus being in charge. He was saying, those who confess that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Lord Almighty of the Old Testament, that is who our Lord is, the imagery of lordship, kingship, that Jesus is God, Jesus is master of everything. And notice that in verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is applied to individuals. So it's not just that Jesus is God and Jesus is Lord over everything. He is in charge of everything. But it is that Jesus is my God. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is in charge of me. He is the highest, the supreme authority. Not just over everything, but over me. If there's any other authority in my life that disagrees with him, he trumps that authority. He is the highest, the final authority. My God, my King. So when we call upon the name of the Lord, we are calling upon Jesus as Lord. And what this leads to is a confession that Jesus is Lord. And we have to ask what leads us to that point. What would lead me to confess that Jesus is my God, my Lord, my King? What would lead anyone to confess that? And it's the second part of verse 9. Read the whole thing with me. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're believing in his resurrection, you're also believing that he died on the cross. And if you're believing that he died on the cross, you're also believing that he lived here on this earth. And you're believing that what he did and what he said is and was true. What he claimed of himself was true. You see, Jesus did some things to show who he was, that he wasn't just a mere man, but he was God. That he was fully man, yes, but he was also fully God. And we see that here. We see it in his actions when he told the wind and the sea when he was in the boat with the disciples and they were panicking. And he looked at the sea and the wind and the waves and he said, "Hush." And they listened and they were still. Only God can do that. In John chapter 10, when he says, "I and my Father are one," he is claiming something about himself, that he is God. So if we believe in the resurrection, what we are believing is an event in history that validates everything Jesus said and did. See, if Jesus died on the cross and did not raise from the dead, there's no real reason that I should listen to what he said. But if he died on the cross and then 3 days later walked out of the grave, then there is supreme reason for me to listen to what he said and to believe what he said and in who he is. And not only that, but to trust him. See, if Jesus is living and he is God, then he's able to save me. And he's able to save you. And if he is living and he is God, then he is worthy of my trust and my life and my submission. And he is also worthy of your trust and your life and your submission. That's why Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because the person who comes to that belief and that confession has understood who Jesus is and has understood who their God is and has submitted their life to him. So before we go any further, let me say something real clear this morning. This is to remind us as a church, but also if you're here and you have yet to give your life to Jesus, this is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. That Jesus, the Son of God, came here, put on flesh, lived a perfect life that none of us have lived. While we deserve death, he took our death penalty on the cross. And then he conquered death on our behalf by walking out of the grave. And the good news is he did that for you and he did that for me. And all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. So the first question before we go any further this morning is, have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus? Believing in his life, death, and resurrection. Submitting to him as your Lord. If you have, praise God. Be encouraged. You are in him and nothing will change that. If you have not, then let me plead with you. Today is the day of salvation. You can call on his name and be saved today. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news, isn't it? This leads us to the next thing that Paul said. Truth piece two. Those without the gospel, without the good news of Jesus, they must hear the gospel. They must hear the good news of Jesus. Paul says this in verse 14. He says, how will they call on him, Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? So the question is, if the way one is saved is by calling upon Jesus, how are they supposed to call on him if they've never heard of him? The answer is, they must hear about Jesus. They must hear about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. If they don't know about Jesus, they won't call upon Jesus. So this has implications for the people around our world that live in countries where Jesus' name is not proclaimed. If they never hear about Jesus, they will not call upon Jesus for salvation. It also has implications for our families, our neighbors, who have claimed and taken hold of a false gospel that teaches them to behave and they will be saved. They are not clinging to Jesus as Lord, they're clinging to themselves to save themselves. And if they don't hear anything different, guess what they will never do? They will never cling to Jesus. It also has implications for our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers who may have been in touch and had relationships with Christians, but no one has ever sat down with them and said, hey, this Christian stuff, this gospel, this Jesus doesn't just apply to me. He is for you too. See, if nobody ever tells them, they will not hear it, they will not believe upon him, and they will not call upon his name. My generation, I'm 33. I was a sophomore in high school when the planes on September 11th flew into the buildings in New York City. I remember where I was, like most of you, what I was doing. I was in second block. It was like 9:15. It was on the news. And one of the guys walked in and told our coach what was going on. Our coach came within an inch of threatening this boy's life because he thought he was joking. I can tell you everything about it, like most of you can from that day. I can also tell you that many of the men and women that I graduated with 2 years later went into the military because of that day. Because they heard news that changed their life, they made a decision to go and fight for our country. And many of our men and women who are serving today that are my age and a little younger are serving because of what happened on that day. Not all of them, but many of them. You see, news changed their life. If they had not heard it, some of them would not be serving today. It's a simple concept. If people have not heard about Jesus, they will not call upon him for salvation. Are you with me? That leads us to the third truth piece this morning. The church must proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 14, the end of verse 14. It says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? We think preacher right there, but a better translation of that word would be without someone proclaiming, announcing the truth of the gospel. The idea is, how are they going to hear if someone doesn't make an announcement about the gospel, if someone doesn't sit down and tell them about the gospel, if someone doesn't make the gospel known to them, how will they hear about the gospel? You can think anything from a public declaration over the radio, over the news, over Facebook, to a one-on-one conversation over dinner. That word, preaching, there encompasses all of those things. And we just need to see that that word preaching there is not simply for preachers. It's for all those that have the gospel, that they would proclaim the gospel, share the gospel, tell the gospel, talk about the gospel, announce the gospel. Disciples of Jesus have the gospel, so we must proclaim the gospel. That's how they will hear about the gospel. And finally, if we're the ones that are supposed to proclaim the gospel, if the church is supposed to proclaim the gospel, then we must send people to do that, and we must go for the gospel. So the church must send and go for the gospel. Look at verse 15. It says, and how are they to preach or to proclaim the gospel unless they are sent? The idea is simple. That people with the gospel have the responsibility to go for the gospel to those without the gospel. Clear picture of the church that we receive from Romans 10 is this. It's like an army. An army who gathers to get supplies, an army who gathers to be trained and equipped, an army who gathers to rest and gain health back. An army who gathers to strategize about the mission before them and then is sent out. and then goes to accomplish whatever mission they have. Sometimes we get this backwards in the church. We don't think, as Paul says here, and how are they to preach unless they are sent, or how are they to hear unless someone preaches? We think something like this. How are they to hear unless they're invited? And how are we to preach to them unless they come? And that's not the biblical picture we have here. What the biblical picture we have here is of the church, God's people, being sent out to those without the gospel. And the church, God's people, going for the gospel to those without the gospel. And so when we come together, we proclaim the gospel, yes. So that if anybody is with us who has not heard the gospel, they can receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior and call upon his name. But we are gathering to be equipped. We are gathering to be encouraged. We are gathering because our own hearts are hurting and need healing from our Lord and caring for by one another. But we disperse, and when we say our benediction, we should always have this in our mind. The words amen at the end of a benediction should be followed by, here we go. We've just been sent. And as a church, we need to think about this deeply. We need to think about how we are sent to our families and those in our families who may or may not have heard about Jesus clearly. And those in our community who may be outcasts and have never come in contact with a Christian because they are outcast and have never heard the gospel because they are different. And to those in the nations around the world who could be born and die apart from hearing the name of Jesus. We need to think on those three levels: our families, our community, our world. And we need to ask these questions as a church. This morning, Mama, Daddy, Mimi, Papa, whatever you're called in your family, Aunt, Uncle, you have more influence over the children in your family than anybody else in this world. Have they heard the gospel from your lips? Praise God for Sunday school teachers, but they need to hear it from you too. Perhaps the Lord is working on you this morning. He's going, I want you to go for the gospel to your family. Perhaps the Lord is working on your heart this morning, Christian, and he's going, I want you to go for the gospel to your community, your coworkers, to your neighborhood. Maybe even find those in your community that are pushed to the side and aren't invited to church because they're different. And share the gospel with them. Maybe the Lord is working on your heart this morning and he is bringing a passion into your heart for those that are among the nations that have never heard him. Maybe it means learning more about those people. Maybe it means going on a short-term trip. Maybe it means something bigger than that. But here's what I know that it means this morning. If he is working on our heart on any level, our family, our community, the nations, what we need to do, our response as God's people this morning needs to be, okay, Lord, here I am. Just as Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. If you're calling me to go, I'll go for the gospel. Just tell me who, and I'll go. Because the question for us as a church isn't whether he's sending us or not. It's not whether we're supposed to go for the gospel. It's to whom will we go? So, Christian, let me ask you this morning. Who might the Lord be sending you to? Who might the Lord be sending you to? If you're here this morning and you're going, I don't even know if I'm in Jesus or not. Won't you call upon the name of the Lord, the only one who can save you and the only one worthy of your submission this morning for salvation? Let's pray, and however the Lord's leading you to respond this morning, I want to encourage you to respond. Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that as we leave here today as your church, God, you would lead us where we're going. Lord, you would convict our hearts, that you would break our hearts for those without the gospel. And that we wouldn't simply grow in the gospel, we wouldn't simply care for one another and others with the gospel, but we would go for the gospel. God, I pray that that would be a part of our DNA here at Eastside. God, I pray that you would bring us to a point to where even if we don't know who, God, we would be ready to go. I pray that you would show us who, Lord. I pray for those who might be here or within earshot that don't know you. God, I pray that you would convince them of your righteousness and their sin, and they would call upon you for salvation. Lord, we pray these things in your name alone, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I'm the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
I've been held by the Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same, a prodigal return. All my hope is in Jesus. Days gone, all my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven, and I'm not going back, I'll never be the same. So I say, oh, my hope is in Jesus. Breaks a man, break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing, oh my.